Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse studies through the book of 1 Corinthians.
All right, let's have some fun. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16 is our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Please open your Bibles, follow along, or navigate on your silent device. The topic in these verses, since in Corinth it was considered shameful for a woman to pray or prophesy without a head covering, Paul said, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. The title of our message, The Shorn Ultimatum. Let's have a word of prayer. Well, it works. Father, thank you so much for the worship you've bring us through and just taken us into your throne room. It's more than preparation of the heart for the message, Lord. It's joy in itself. It's a little taste of heaven, Lord, when we'll all be before your throne singing you praises for your wonderful gift of salvation. Now we want to turn our attention to your word. We're confident that you will help us with it because you promised you would be our teacher, and you also promised that you would be here in a special way when the church gathers as your temple. And so speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, and those who agreed said, amen. I refer to it as witness wear. It's clothing that presents a Christian witness. Some of you might have something on like that now. First one I ever owned was a sweatshirt from a startup company called Living Epistles that simply but boldly said, Jesus is Lord. Typically, it is a t-shirt or a sweatshirt or a hat, but you can get beanies and socks and shoes that have a Christian symbol or scripture that witness to your faith. Not to mention jewelry of all kinds. Came across one article that reported the following. The Christian clothing sector has become one of the most popular in the American fashion industry. Total sales are more than $5 billion each year. Christian t-shirts are the number one choice of teenagers and youth below 23 years of age, exceeding the popularity of t-shirts from even the NBA. Good for you, kids. Among the believers in the church in Corinth, there was a witness wear and a witness not wear that was causing problems in the worship service. It was something that the men were wearing that they shouldn't have been wearing. Paul is going to tell us in verse 4, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And it was something that the women were not wearing that they should have been wearing. Verse 5, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Does this have any significance to us today? I mean, after all, among the Christian sisters, there are very few head coverings, and the brothers with hats sometimes leave them on during the worship service. Are we therefore violating Scripture? I'm going to organize my comments around two questions. Number one, what was the dishonoring head covering? And number two, who was the head being dishonored? So let's take a look at the head covering first and go through that. www.headcoveringmovement.com. Don't go there now, but you could check it out later. Headcoveringmovement.com. It's a website devoted to bringing back the wearing of head covering by all Christian women in worship services. I'll say this, they have a really cool logo. I almost want to do it just for that. One of the first things you read on the site says, the wearing of fabric head coverings in worship was universally the practice of Christian women until the 20th century. What happened? Did we suddenly find some biblical truth to which the saints for thousands of years were blind? Or were our biblical views of women gradually eroded by the modern feminist movement that has infiltrated the church? You might not realize it, but in many denominations, even in America, head covering for women is still the norm, and certainly around the world. Now, there's so much disagreement on these verses that I want to do something a little different. I want to first try to identify what the men were wearing and what the women were not wearing. And then once we have a handle on that, we'll go back and go verse by verse. But I think it will be helpful because Paul bounces around to kind of understand what we think the problem was. Another disclaimer, with so many really competent Bible scholars and commentators in disagreement on certain particulars in these verses, we are not going to be the ones who solve this topic once and for all. But we do need to make discoveries and then make some decisions. It isn't enough to dismiss head covering as cultural. We need to see if it is biblical. You sisters can either go on just as you are, or you might need to scarf up at some point. And so let's get into it. So the Christian brothers in Corinth were wearing something they shouldn't. Verse 4, in verse 7, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. A man ought not to cover his head. Now, right off the bat, head covered is a poor translation in terms of what is being said about the men. The word should be translated having down the head. Now, that's a weird expression. It doesn't mean hanging down your head as if in sorrow. It means there is something hanging down from your head. A Greek scholar says further that it is an expression that would only be used of a type of fabric hanging down the head. And so the question to ask as we start is, what fabric did the brothers in Corinth hang down from their heads? I think we get a big clue in Paul's second letter to these same believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. You can look at them, or I'm going to read them. Therefore, since we have hope, we use greater boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look away steadily at the end of what was passing away. This is referencing when Moses came back from visiting God and the fact that his face shone with the glory of God. Moses wore a veil afterwards so that the Israelites would not see the glory fading. Paul used it to teach a spiritual truth. In verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 3, he goes on to say, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts, meaning the Jews. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Now, there's obviously a lot we could say here, but the point for today is this. Wearing a veil wasn't a good thing because it represented God's glory as something temporary and fading, whereas in Jesus, Paul says the veil is taken away so that under the new covenant, we go from glory to glory. So it's one of those comparisons of the old covenant and the new covenant. Under the old covenant, there was a kind of fading glory because that which is perfect had not come yet in the sense of Jesus. But now that we're under the new covenant, we go from glory to glory. And so the wearing of a veil would be totally inappropriate. I suggest, and others do too, that what was hanging down the heads of the brothers in Corinth was a veil. Can't be certain, but the mention of the veil in the second letter adds weight to the argument. And later in these verses, Paul will make a big deal about expressing God's glory. And so we're going with a Moses veil. They thought it called attention to the glory of God, that people would look at them and think, oh, like Moses, whose face shone with the glory of God. Do you ever have, I grew up Catholic, and I had a glow-in-the-dark crucifix on the wall. And so I'd always be careful to leave the light on so it could charge up, you know. And then if I ever, I had to get to sleep, maybe that's why I go to sleep so quickly now, because you had to go to sleep before it discharged. Otherwise, you had no one watching over you, and God forbid you wake up in the middle of the night with no glow. And stuff. But Moses' face actually glowed, and he put but it faded. And so he put the veil over it so that the people wouldn't see it fading. And so it was the exact opposite of what you want to represent in the new covenant. You don't want to represent the fading glory, which is a brand of jeans, isn't it? Doing my best here. Faded glory. You don't want to represent the faded glory. That would have been a good title, too. I'm going to have to jot that down. Somebody remind me. And anyway, so guys, no more veils, all right? So those of you who are into the guy veil movement, forget it. What the sisters in Corinth were not wearing that they should have been was a head covering, and that is a scarf or a shawl or some such fabric that covered the hair. Now, it does not follow that we ought to join the head covering movement. Head covering was definitely a concern in Corinth, but it was not universally practiced by all the sisters in the New Testament. And this is the important point. This text is not teaching that this is a universal practice for the church for all time. And here's one reason why. Number one, Paul gave instructions to Pastor Timothy in Ephesus on how believers ought to conduct themselves in the household of God. So it's the same general topic as is here in Corinthians. In 1 Timothy 2:9, Paul says, "Women should adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing." He didn't mean head covering. He didn't mention head covering, I should say. In fact, by telling them not to go overboard braiding their hair, he was letting us know that in Ephesus, the sisters did not wear head covering. You could see their hair. Second, the Apostle Peter wrote to the dispersed Christians throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which is much of the Roman Empire south of the Black Sea. In 1 Peter 3:3, he admonished the women concerning their adornment, and almost using the same words that Paul used, says that it should not be based on externals, including braided hair. Again, if the women were practicing head covering, their hair would not be in view. So it's reasonable to conclude that the sisters of Peter's audience were not wearing head coverings either. Notice too, and this is important, the head covering is specifically connected to public ministry. It says in verse 5 of our text, "Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." The sisters in Corinth were not being told to wear head coverings at all times, only while participating in worship. Now, there are some other biblical customs that read like commands in their text, but are actually situational. We're told to greet one another with a holy kiss, for example. Inappropriate. We're not going to be doing that anytime soon. I'm familiar in my Italian culture with the kiss of death, which is similar to a holy kiss. But anyway, in fact, it reminded me, I actually have forgotten who it was, and he's gone now, but we had a young man who was really into the holy kiss. And most of the women that he was kissing weren't. And so we had to deal with him. And you know, we thought, well, we have one of two options here. Either we initiate the holy kiss for everybody, or we just take him behind the church and say, "Quit kissing people. We think it's weird." That's the option we went for. Jesus said we were to wash one another's feet. That is never going to happen here in my lifetime, or at least I won't be a part of it. There are denominations that wash feet annually or some as a ritual all the time. I found out that this is completely off subject, and I'll forget where I am now, but I have to tell you this. Have you ever heard the Holy Week? The days are called like Good Friday, Holy Saturday. Have you heard Maundy Thursday? How many of you have heard Maundy Thursday? Maundy is from a root word that means wash or serve, and it comes from Jesus washing the apostles' feet, they think, on Thursday. And so that's where that came from and stuff. And so a lot of denominations still practice that. I've seen it at weddings, but excuse me, I was disgusted there for a minute. But I don't know. So you've got head covering, you've got holy kiss, you've got feet washing, foot washing, feet or foot? I get foot. It's like in The Hobbit. Was it proud feet or proud foots? But anyway, those are things that the church, you have freedom to do any of that, but it's not a must because you can prove biblically that it wasn't taking place all the time. And the apostles didn't talk about it all the time. Paul mentioned it here because it was situational to Corinth. And here's another thing. This instruction on head coverings follows hard on Paul saying in chapter 10, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks," meaning Gentiles, "or to the church of God. For whatever reason or reasons, women not wearing head coverings when participating in the service was offensive in Corinth in a way that it wasn't in other places." So we thus teach that brothers should avoid the temptation to wear veils and that sisters are free to wear or to not wear head covering, but it is nowhere commanded. When in other countries and other cultures, or even here in the United States, both brothers and sisters ought to conform to what is the norm, becoming all things to all men in order to win them to Jesus. And so the question, "What should I wear to church?" is a good one to ask if you're in areas that are foreign to you. And if you're not in a Calvary Chapel, most of us, what we're wearing to church is not appropriate. But we like to be casual, and that's, we feel like the Lord set us free from so many things, and we're here for everybody. But ask people what they wear. What do you guys wear at your church? And then conform. Who is the head to be honored? Taking these verses from the top now, a new topic begins, and it is order in the worship services. Paul is going to address mistakes they were making with regard to the roles of men and women, mistakes they were making at the communion table, and mistakes with regard to the exercise of spiritual gifts, especially the gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy. That'll take us through verse or chapter 14. And so in verse 2, since we had verse 1 last week, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." I thought they were making mistakes. Well, they were, but they were making them during practices Paul had established. He had established a regular worship service and the Lord's Supper. And so they were keeping these as traditions, in a good sense, only in keeping them, they were doing the wrong things. Verse 3, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Wow, that seems to come out of nowhere, but it is the foundation for everything Paul has to say about church order, including the roles of men and women in the church. And so as he begins to talk about church order, he says, hey, this is based on creation. The traditions he established weren't his own idea. He didn't sit down one day and say, how should we do church? Or what do I think about the family? It was God's order going all the way back to the creation of Adam and Eve. Now, we understand God is revealed in the inspired word of God to be a trinity, or some say a triunity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's one God who exists eternally in three persons, and they are equally God. However, for the purposes of achieving salvation for the human race, God the Son, Jesus Christ, voluntarily subordinated himself to God the Father. Elsewhere, we learn that likewise, God the Holy Spirit subordinated himself to both Father and Son, as he is sent by the Father to reveal the Son. God the Father is the head. He exercises authority over God the Son. In essence, they are equal, but for your sake, so that you might be saved, they have adopted different functions. There is a proper order to things. There's also supposed to be a proper order among human beings. Jesus Christ is the head of every man. Each Christian man is to be in voluntary subordination to Jesus. Women are in voluntary subordination to their husbands and to church leaders, not to every man, but to their husbands for sure, and to church leaders. The man is not superior to the woman. In Jesus Christ, we are all equal. However, to function according to God's plan for the family and the church, the man has been assigned as the head of the woman. And some commentators feel that some of the Christian sisters in Corinth were taking their freedom too far and throwing off all authority and acting as if they had the same authority as men, not just equal with men, but instead of being under any authority, they threw authority aside. That may be. Verse 4, "Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head." As Taserface explained to Rocket in Guardians of the Galaxy Volume 2, when asked why he chose that name, it's metaphorical. And so the head being dishonored isn't a man's physical head. It's Jesus, our spiritual head, the head of his body on earth, the church. So it's a metaphor. Wearing a Moses veil to appear spiritual was a big step backward in revealing Jesus Christ. And in a sense, it devalues Jesus' work on the cross. Anything that brings us back into the old covenant and puts us under things in the old covenant that are not in the new covenant, it's a step backward and it's dishonoring. "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved." And so this practice that they were into was dishonoring to the proper order of husband and wife. And Paul says, he gives them this shorn ultimatum, "For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered." Commentators have a lot to say about the customs in Corinth and what kind of women shaved their heads and what it actually symbolized. Truth is, no one knows except the original recipients what it was in Corinth that made this behavior shameful. We only know that it did, and that Sinead O'Connor wasn't very popular there. So we really don't. You'll read line after line after line about in Corinth, the temple prostitutes dressed this way, or this is what was happening, or this. We looked at murals of ancient Corinth and stuff, but the more prominent scholars say, hey, we actually don't know. The original recipients of this letter, what occasioned it, they knew. They would understand immediately what Paul was talking about. All we know is that somehow in Corinth, this was an issue. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Now, there's nothing here that is weird or chauvinistic or prejudicial. Look back to the foundational principle in verse 3 and read again where it says, the head of Christ is God. Does that mean Jesus is somehow less than God, that he's inferior to God? That would be blasphemy. Paul's talking about order, about the right way of doing church and home based on God's order established at creation. And so, and this is really powerful stuff in terms of argumentation. It's like, hey, we didn't come up with this on our own. We're not trying to subject women. This isn't a throwback. This is what happens at creation. And your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, volunteered to become a servant, to become man in human flesh, or God in human flesh, rather, so that he could save you. And the Spirit is subordinate to him in that he sends the Spirit. And so they're equal and glorious, but there is a role to play. There is a function. Paul's point, how a sister acts and dresses in public, especially public worship, should adhere to God's divine order in creation. Woman is equal to man as Jesus is equal to God, the Father, but Jesus voluntarily assumed the subordinate role of Savior in submission to the Father. Woman then as helper is complementary to the man. She is complementarian, we would say. Verse 10, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Ah, the head covering is a symbol of submission to the authority of the husband. Once again, before you get upset, think of Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so Jesus always made it clear, and you can see it from his life, that he was in submission to his Father. He said at one point, I only do what the Father tells me to do. For the purposes of saving us, Jesus temporarily set aside the prerogatives of his deity and functioned as a Spirit-filled man. He was still fully God. He was also fully man, and he chose to set aside the prerogatives of his deity. And so when people say, oh, you know, Jesus could have healed anybody he wanted to, well, that's not actually true. The Father told him what to do and when to do it. And he becomes the archetype for us, the example for us, following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about men and women, we're referring back to the Godhead for our example. What do angels have to do with the worship service? Warren Wiersbe comments saying, in some special way, the angels share in the public worship of the church and learn from the church. Public worship is a serious thing, for angels are present. That's why we have some empty chairs up front. If you're an angel, you want a front row seat. None of this back seat stuff for angels. They want to be right up front. But it's interesting. Let me back up what Wiersbe says in Ephesians 3:10. It says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And so somehow when the church gets together, we are making known things to angels about our relationship with God and the wisdom of God. Then 1 Peter 1:12, to them, prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. Angels are curious about the church, about the gospel, about what God is doing, about why he cares so much probably for losers like us.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.